You're a good-looking bunch of people. Oh, I have missed you. I have missed you. And I was saying to somebody this morning here who knew what I've been doing the last 2 years since I've seen you. Remember January 2020? I conducted the funeral of a 92-year-old judge from Horsham. And he'd booked me to do his funeral 4 years before, knowing there'd be members of parliament there and other retired judges and active judges, and he knew I'd give an altar call, and I did. The family was freaking out. They thought, oh, we don't really know what Dave is like now. I knew them 40 years ago, and I've kept in touch with the old judge and his wife, and they were sitting there cringing, thinking, he's going to blow these people away. We're going to lose all our dad's friends. Afterwards, they said, we had a master class on how to preach the gospel without shoving it down people's throats. There's no need to do that. It's the Holy Spirit that draws the people. All we've got to do is deliver the news, uplift Jesus, and people are drawn to him. Three came to me at the wake afterwards, and I won't use the language they used, but they said, darn good sermon, pastor, preacher. You got us today. And then, of course, it's been managing things in Ukraine since then. And Sasha Rodionov, Peter Emelyanov, Vitaly Maximuk, and his faithful driver. I'm going to send you a photograph, Ken. He's an American guy, older man, and he was living in Novosibirsk in Siberia with Vitaly. I'll tell you a bit more about that later. But he does most of the driving. He just loves driving. Driving wears me out. I mean, just driving 2.5 hours from Brighton to here. Now, I'm not warm out. And so it's delightful to be here again. Now, that picture on the board was taken in winter 93, beginning of 93. It was my third trip to Latvia. And I saw this big church, 700 people, the Word of Truth Church, that Nikolai Grib is the senior pastor, still is, after some 40 years. And I said, I'm going to train your church in evangelism. I want the weekend. I want to teach these people, freshly out of communism, how to get a vision for the church and God's plan for society, especially this nation. And I taught them 6 sessions into the Sunday morning, from Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning service, how to lead people to Christ, how to lead your family to the Lord, which is very different from taking hold of a one-off opportunity on an airplane, say, to lead someone to the Lord. You're never going to see them again. Your family have to be dealt with respect. And then your close personal friends and your work contacts, people you play sport with, have a bit of recreation with, and so on. Different categories of people, all pointed to bringing them to Christ. Well, these people leapt into action. We sent them out with little bags of tracts in 4 languages. And they said, go out this Sunday afternoon, invite everyone in. Now, the church seated probably 500 people. There were at least 1,000 people standing outside at 6 p.m. And it caused a traffic jam in a major road. And I walked up, and the police sergeant came. He saw me coming neatly dressed. He said, are you responsible for this? What's happened? He said, all these people turned up. They blocked the road. Well, I guess I am. They brought all their friends to hear about Jesus and their family members. He said, look, I'm giving you an order. This service I've heard goes on 1.5 hours, not when I speak. He said, send them out the back door in 30 minutes, and then I'll release the other half into the church, and we'll clear the road, and you'll be my friend. It operated just like that. I gave a simple little story, uplifted Jesus. An interpreter interpreted for me. It was one of Sasha's friends at that time, because he was only 15. And this lady now is a top airline agent. She worked with me, and about out of 1,000 people, probably 300 got saved that night. And the people went out. They became restless. They decided to go out from this meeting. And throughout Latvia, visiting their friends and colleagues in neighboring villages. Some didn't come back to the main church. They just said to the pastor, the lease is up on my house. Would you mind getting some of the big boys from the church to send our furniture on to us? And we're not coming back. We've got a church of 50 people growing. Oh, wow. All over the nation, into four other nations. They planted 56 churches in 4 years. 10 of those churches grew to much bigger than this mother church. These people became galvanized. The biggest church were the two in the Vologda area, which is 12 hours driving straight north of Moscow, big industrial area. I think there's a nuclear plant in that area as well. They were thriving until just 2 months ago, and the KGB turned up and closed them down. We're trying to get the pastor out, his wife and four children. Please pray for that. They're probably going to go out. I'm standing ready to pay the money for their airfares. I chased Sasha last night. Get the money to me, send me a document and for the auditor, and get them out as quickly as possible to Finland. We've got another couple in Novosibirsk. Because what happened there, Vitaly, the man who's our main driver and now the senior man at the House of Hope, although he spends more time out of Ukraine, he's the overseer of the House of Hope. I'll connect this up for you. He went to Novosibirsk, from Riga to Novosibirsk. You used to still get through into Russia in those days. And he and his wife, Nadezhda, planted six churches over the next few years. And there's Vitaly and Nadia, Nadezhda. And they left, you can see, this is the map of Ukraine, and Latvia up in the north, north of Belarus, to Novosibirsk. And this young man fled from Moscow. I've heard rumors that he was in, as a teenager, in the mafia. Not too sure about that. He's guarded about that. He was a violent football player. He messed up both knees, and 3 years ago we had to replace both his knees. He was living with pain. And it was brilliant surgery that was done anyway. Peter Amelyanov and his wife Olya, Olga. Peter wasn't married then. He turned up in Novosibirsk. And Vitaly brought him to Jesus. Now there's the map of Novosibirsk. You see where Moscow is over in on the left-hand side. And you come down halfway along the map, right down north of Kazakhstan. You have Novosibirsk. Big crowded city where Peter ended up. Under Vitaly's wing, Vitaly led Peter to the Lord. I want you to see the connection of the dots. Humanly, we couldn't organize that. Here I'd gone to Latvia in 1991 into 92 and 93 and trained this big church in evangelism, how to lead people to the Lord. And mostly they were house churches that grew, and they had to find a hall in the area. He planted six churches, and Peter turns up. He mentors him and makes him the youth pastor. Then he decided to send Peter to Odessa in 2011, 2012, to plant a little church called the Covenant Church. And on one of my visits, I met Peter. And he mentioned to me they had bought an old building that they called the House of Hope. And they were struggling to build it. So I started investing in that building then. And that was the building that I stayed in. Did you go there, Paul? No, okay. That was the and they had 40 people in there, and it was delightful ministering to them. The neighborhood built up around them. They were the first house in the little village, which is down the coast from the Odessa harbor, probably an hour and a half south of Odessa towards Moldova. And he said, well, we're happy with what we got. I said, it's got to be bigger. It's got to be bigger. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen because, I'll come back to the picture. They had a contractor, building contractor, heavy duty trucks and concrete mixers coming by every day. And he finished his government contract with a month to spare. And he stopped at Peter and he said, I've seen a lot of kids moving in. What do you got? Well, we got a place for orphans and homeless kids here. And, well, who are you connected with? Well, there's a guy called Dave Smith. I've never heard of him. And you know, I try to stay under the radar, because then I can get in and out of places without being oppressed or harassed or demands put on me from politicians wanting money. Oh, I've had that. So I try and sneak in and sneak out without being advertised. And this contractor said, look, I've got, it's all paid for by the government. I'm going to donate it to you. And we're going to excavate to build this house for you. And he dug out new foundations. Well, I'm going to come to that picture a bit later, because you've seen it. And if you can picture the size, 6 times bigger, from 35 people to a capacity of 250 people, because it was built wisely. Oh, I chased them, especially to get the roof on. What we had to do was get builders. And I ministered in Western Ukraine a lot, from Lviv, Lutsk, and Kovel up in the north, on the border with Belarus. And I knew they were builders, and they were out of work. So I made them an offer. Look, I can only pay you a quarter of what you get during good times. And they said, that's enough for us. Pay your train fare over to Odessa, and you're there for a year. I'll send you home at Christmas time with a little bonus. And they were happy with that. We employed them for 2 years and 2 months. And of course, they were dragging their feet about putting the roof on. And I said to Sasha, it grieves me not to see that roof on. And Sasha trembles when I use that tone of voice. And he tried to, because he imitates me. He got such a huge compliment at the Academy of Sciences at that time when I was ministering to the military in Latvia and Ukraine. And in 2014, 2016, I got into the Ministry of Sport because of my involvement with the Olympics and the Paralympics and the Rugby World Cup and the Commonwealth Games. And then the Academy of Sciences wanted me. And the professor in charge, a very austere-looking lady, she said, I won't tell your manager because he's busy interpreting for somebody else, but he copies you very unslavically. He copies you is as if he is a Westerner, a Caucasian, because that is unheard of. You know, Russian is 1.5 times longer than English. They paint a picture with words and inject the thought that you're getting across to them, and you've got to be patient with them. If I'm given 45 minutes to share in a seminar, I know I've got to prepare for 15 minutes, because the interpreter will take twice as long. For example, God bless you is da blagoslovit tebie gospod. Yes, bless you, the Lord. Va imia Isusa Christa, unas jest pabiera. In the name of Jesus, you can have the victory. All that extra wording. But that's the way the tenses are all different. Whenever Sasha sends me a report, I've got to correct it to half its size, changing all the tenses out. It's repetitive in building up the emotion of the picture and then pounding the thought into the picture. Best way I can describe it. And he got this compliment. She said, don't lose him, because he's your right-hand man. Actually, I have a plan of succession worked out. I had for the last 10 years. If I'm incapacitated, Sasha could step into my shoes in a moment. And my kids will back him. And Neve, my granddaughter, who sends her love to you, she's 18 now. She's an inch taller than me. She is friends with Sasha's kids. God has made this plan. I couldn't have worked this out. I probably would have chosen the wrong person. And I tell you, Sasha was an absolute nuisance. He was a pest at 15 and 16. Wanted me to go out walking, looking for ice cream, wanted to talk to me, wanted to ask me questions. I was mentoring him. Because those pastors under the KGB were reluctant to teach people. In case the KGB got hold of the young people, pounded them, threatened their families, and they spilt the beans on the pastors. Anyway, here is Sasha with me, and I'm building up to the war situation. All the kids and the orphans that we alone were responsible for, 455 orphans in 4 boarding schools. And these are them on various outings. There's Peter with an orphanage 3.5 hours away on terrible roads. We broke 2 cars to get there, hitting the potholes. A trailer would have bounced off the road. And, the water pump broke down, and they had to bring another wreck of a van to pick us up at a service station. So we started ministering to these kids. Well, when lockdown came, the COVID period began, April or March, 22 years ago, some idiot in the government decided, oh, these kids got to go home. Orphans, boarding schools, no homes to go to. They were chased out. I think there was a swap of money there. Instead of investing the money in the orphans, local commissars kept the money for themselves. Oh, they soon were caught out. But these kids were released, no homes to go to, 54, 55, that we had to find. So the vans were going out every day looking for these kids. We found them. And the child protection services that we worked with, hand in hand, it gave us a lot of clout and acceptability. The police couldn't chase us out because we had a member of the child protection services with us all the time. They said, look, we found these kids now in 4 months. Can we keep looking? We eventually found 13,000 kids, orphans, kicked out of their boarding schools, living in the fields. How they managed through the winters, I don't know. I was desperate for them that they would get into fights with rival gangs, some of them would get killed, or the police would catch up with them and beat the daylights out of them for knocking over an old lady and stealing her bread and milk coming from a supermarket. So we stepped it up. And those, some of you have been getting our reports every 2 weeks for the last 2.25 years. Have I been writing a lot more than I ever have, more than I ever wrote for my accountancy examinations. And this was one of the last meetings I had at a big boarding school, all orphans. Some of those are in the House of Hope and in Germany now as refugees. Well, they went into the highways and the byways and found more kids. There's Peter rounding up kids from the ghettos and in impoverished families, bringing them in to the House of Hope. Then, of course, the locals in the villages, 458 villages in the Odessa province, we thoroughly saturated. That's most of the villages in the province, that southwestern corner of Ukraine, and delivering them to the elderly, together with Bibles, beautiful picture Bibles. We didn't realize what was going to happen. You're going to see a lot more of these Bibles, especially the wonderful colored hard-covered Bibles that were almost indestructible that the kids were given. And these precious old ladies living in poverty and there's no pension funds there at all. And these are the kids with their Bibles, this in the House of Hope. And this was the last time I was there and ministering to them. But I kept ministering to them on Zoom, on TV, on videos, taking them through my Venture into God's Word 7-part course. And it built them up to be stable Christians. And the last one was crossing a point of no return. Doesn't matter what happened to you. You're going on with Christ no matter what. And they loved it because these are tough kids. Remind me a lot of my African days with the African kids that I was ministering to. Tough and resilient. And of course, training them, and they were discussing the answers, teaching each other as they were growing. Now, the whole focus of that course is ultimately on evangelism, reaching people at any cost. And they went out into the highways and the byways on a roster basis in 2 vans. We have 6 vans now, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. reaching more and more people with food, with non-perishable food, medicines, hygiene products. And what these people were, they couldn't wait another 2 or 3 weeks for the van to get back into their village. And what they did, they took some of their food and medicine and went to the neighbors with the Bibles. And they, well, what's that? You got a Bible. It's like gold bullion. And these newly saved people led the neighbors to the Lord, led more neighbors to the Lord. When we got back there in 3 weeks' time, there was a house church planted. The poor people did it. I didn't do it. And in a way, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because those kids who did this aren't crowded with church traditions. All they know is Jesus. They know how to win people to the Lord. They know how to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And they know how to let them know that they are genuinely saved. And these people begin to share it with others. Some of the old pastors in this area have said, I'm talking about guys over 100 years old that I've met. They've said, we have a memory going back 200 years of what our parents and grandparents taught us. There's not been a spread and an increase of God's word alerting people of the gospel and their need of Christ for at least 200 years, like now. And it took a war situation, a COVID situation and a war situation to do that. The building had to go on. The builders were there. The kids were staying out of their way, taking the provisions out to the people. And you can see the place is getting bigger and bigger. And then they're packing more food and vegetables and stuff to go out to, actually, that's Peter Emelyanov's son, that little boy. And what we did at the city council, now, how's this for brilliant? The mayor, deputy mayor of the city council of Odessa, very pretty lady, but tough, and she drives like an absolute cowboy. And she took me driving through the streets. I said, I hope we're going to get there. She says, everyone gets out of the way for this black van. And I realized why. And she told me the story during the day. She says, the reason I've given the House of Hope such favor is because you started a kickboxing club in another batch of homeless kids that you got off living in the drains in the ghettos. I was a runaway. I ran away from home as a young teenager. I ended up in that kickboxing club and I got saved because of you. Wow, I didn't know that. She said, I'll do anything for you. When we took the plans in to the, Peter took the plans into the city council, the town clerk said, look, you've got a big area up top. Why use it as an attic? All we've got to do is lift the roof 4 feet and you've got a huge, two big dormitories up there where you could fit in at least 80 to 100 kids. And he was scribbling on the map and Peter's thinking, oh, more money to pay, delay, 6 months' time, they give permission. The town clerk had been told by the deputy mayor to do this. He drew the changes in, he just scribbled them in, signed it, put a stamp on it and he said, take this plan and go and do it. Don't have to come back. Those sort of favors. That enabled us to get this done very speedily. And I mean, these little kids with their Bibles and their food. That was the population of the House of Hope as it was growing. They're living in the basement as well. And of course, they're the love of my life, these handicapped babies, disabled babies. There's 86 disabled children. Severely handicapped. Nine of the babies on life support, they'll die without it. And 25 staff that have appealed to us to get them out. We requested that Kiev give them a release because they were sitting ducks just north of the Odessa harbour next to a big, beautiful monastery and a police station. All he had to do was get a warship, come down from Crimea, take some pot shots and wipe the baby orphanage out. I must have been there about five or six, seven times. And I knew the danger. You could walk out of it and walk down to the beach and look at the sea. Well, Kiev at least moved them out of that location. I want to get them out. We had a big hospital that wasn't being used in Berlin that was offered to us free. And they would provide buses with all sorts of fittings in it to hold life support equipment to keep the kids alive there and back. And of course, with all these orphans we're taking out, we've had to sign a declaration that we will bring them back when the war is over. I hope it's going to take 16 to 20 years to rebuild those cities that have been demolished. And who knows what those kids will be doing in Germany, in Düsseldorf, in Cologne. We're now looking for refugee status in Norway and in Sweden. This is my reason to visit there, because Germany is reaching its saturation point financially for the refugees they've taken in. And these little kids, I want them to, I know them personally, and they don't know me. But anyway, here is a bunch of nappies going to that orphanage. They're being packed, provisions are being packed for another rescue mission, they call it, taking them out into the country. Firewood during winter. That was a first. I said, okay, I'll put my signature on that. My auditor gets a little frustrated because I can't produce documents from Odessa. Peter creates a document, he signs it, puts his stamp on, his charity stamp, Dobry Pochotok, good beginning. And he sends it to me. I impose photographs into that. My auditor says, this is the most colourful audit I've ever done. He says, it's so easy to audit your stuff. He said, where did you learn this? I said, I was an accountant and auditor myself. But here's the House of Hope getting its ceilings in, and then more rescue missions, more Bibles going out, and winter time this time. Now the inside, getting close to the end of it. And that is what it looks like now. I am so proud of those builders. Oh, wow. And, you know, two weeks after the war broke out, Putin wasn't happy with just eastern Ukraine. He sent a warship down the coast to reconnoiter from Crimea, illegally going into Ukraine's waters, but he doesn't care. And they saw that there was a military base that had just been created a mile behind the House of Hope. So the House of Hope's a mile from the shore. Directly behind it is the military base. Now, I've been praying extra hard. Well, what happens? These kids are praying furiously. Lord, don't let them then destroy the House of Hope, because it still has a future. It still has to rescue people. It still has to bring in homeless kids and orphans. The warship came down the coast, must have set up his sights, and a terrible snowstorm blew up. Yeah. And he blotted out any vision, so they had to push off. Gee, I love the way God works. And, of course, then the war started and these terrible sights. The kids in the House of Hope praying in the dining room and then sleeping in the basement. All of them, they couldn't fit them all in one photograph. And sleeping down in the basement. Well, this, they said, please, it's time to get us out. So, in February, we started moving them out. Kept my finger on this too long. I'm laughing at one of these. Getting to the border with Moldova. It's only 40 kilometers away. Take less than an hour. But it took a day and a half to get through. 30 kilometers of vehicles. So they worked out a plan. If we had some more vans, we would use the old vans to take them to the border, walk through. They just park them on the side of the road. Nobody steal an old van. Walk through the border post. You get through within half a day. And have the two big vans on the other side, where they were looked after at a church building, lovely church in wonderful Christians in the first little town in Moldova. And that's the first team going out. And we were searching out routes. Where do we go? Down through Bucharest in Romania, then across to Munich, and then they were offering free train fares from Bucharest all the way to Dusseldorf. Now they've stopped it. We've got to take our vans right the way through. It becomes a three-day project, 3 days to get back. And on the route there, this is our first visit, the kids were in heaven when they ate at McDonald's. And I had a laugh at that. They'd never know. No McDonald's in Odessa. And of course, Sasha and Vera have been absolute champions. Couldn't have managed without them. He interprets for me accurately, or I can hear the mood of what's going on. This is the Vilva family, Vladimir and Alicia Vilva. He is a businessman, but he is the rabbi of three big messianic Jewish communities. They love Jesus. They said, well, Jesus wasn't a Christian, so we haven't changed from Judaism to Christianity. Jesus wasn't a Christian. Jesus was a Jew. So we're following our Messiah, Yeshua. The logic is brilliant. The Jews who are frightened of Christianity from Odessa are fully in agreement with us. Every Jewish family we've come out in the two-day journey to Dusseldorf have come to the Lord. We didn't have to go looking for them. I ministered once in the synagogue in about my involvement in sport and the Israeli athletes I'd counseled at one of the Olympics. I think it was 2004 in Athens. And they wanted me to come and speak at the synagogue in Odessa, and had a hilarious time because they shouted to you from the congregation, "Go back and tell us that story again." I was asleep when you told it. My wife woke me up. But anyway, that sort of thing goes on. And Vladimir and Alicia head up the three Messianic communities in Düsseldorf and Western Germany, and they've provided some big apartments that could fit this team in. And they'd be provided, and we're now having to look for more. Of course, we got into, they all got their refugee passports sorted out. Olga works in the refugee center, so she gets premier attention in just signing them up as refugees. Peter had a Russian passport, and he could never go back into Ukraine. He surrendered it to the Germans, and they are giving him, lining him up for a German residence permit. Then he's safe, because a Russian passport won't be safe anywhere. Vitaly, going back in with provisions. There's no food in Odessa. The supermarkets just have some rotting buckwheat on their shelves that they make some sort of soup out of. It's normally fed to pigs. And so I'm not numbering these missions. We've got over 300 people out so far. And these Jewish family were so dismayed. Vitaly asked this guy how much money, he pulled three coins out of his pocket. That broke my heart. And I said, look, I'm going to put extra into the bank account. Vitaly has a debit card, and so does Peter. And Sasha has one for another account. I said, whatever they need, let me know. I'll put it in the account. You draw it out. Give these people some dignity. And there they are arriving in Düsseldorf. And there's the next crowd. This blonde girl in the front is Vitaly's daughter, Abigail. Russian for Abigail. And he has another adopted daughter who looks just like her, blonde bombshell. She needed surgery, nasal surgery, and we had to send her to Turkey for that. It was life-threatening. And Germany could, nearest is 3 months. So we sent her to Turkey to have the surgery. And there's another crew coming through. I'm going to flash through for these. People bring their dogs too. Okay, so. And these are the vans are full. Look, they've got 3 days on these vans now. And there's the provisions they're bringing back. That's a van come back to the House of Hope. We bought a big Iveco storage van from a friend in Riga in Latvia. And now, this fella broke my heart. His name is Igor. And what I think I'll do, I'll send you the memorial we did for him. He was an orphan because he was born with a hare lip and a cleft palate. His face was very disfigured. His mother abandoned him at birth, walked out of the hospital. He was put in an orphanage, and he was a big boy. He had successful surgery done, very primitive, but it was successful. And he became nicknamed the housekeeper. That's what I called you this morning, Paul. You're a real housekeeper, the way you fuss around and get things done. And I wasn't going to associate you with this guy, because he worked for a taxi company when the war broke out. Now, I'd known him before, but not well. And I said, who's this guy? That's Igor. Okay, hello, Igor. Dobro dien, good day. And he went to work for a taxi company, and he would go into the very bombed city of Kherson. Kherson. And the taxi driver said, don't go near the center. Stay on the outskirts, because the Russians are holding the center and they're shooting everyone inside. Well, he had to get across to a family that was desperate. They were dying of starvation. And he was going to bring them down to the House of Hope, and he got hit by a tank shell. Destroyed the van. He had life-threatening diseases, and he's passed away. Oh, man. And Sasha put together a tribute for him. There was hope that he might be in a hospital somewhere, but none of the hospitals had him registered. He had life-threatening injuries, probably died on the way, and they just took him straight to the mortuary, had a mass burial. Where he is at the moment, he won't want to come back. He's happy in heaven. And but the this is the new Mercedes van. New, it's 15 years old. And it was a 20-seater. Well, we turned it into a 26-seater by getting an extension. Somebody said, buy a trailer for it. No, the trailers be useful. They just bounce off the hitch on the roads. We can buy this hinged door that fits on the back, and you just fill it up with all the luggage. And if we're in a nervous spot, people want to get in their luggage, they've got to wait till we stop. And what a blessing. And they're bringing back the stuff in the Iveco van from Latvia. We stopped in Lithuania to obtain tinned meat that was made by a Christian man selling them so cheaply, good quality, recognized in the EU, approved, and I think I paid 1,200 euro for a whole van full of tinned meat to take back to the people. Well, there is Odessa under fire and being wrecked. That photograph you had up there, Paul, I stayed in that hotel with the blue roof last time I was there. It rained and we couldn't fly out. Had to wait overnight and fly out via Turkey. Well, anyway, these are medicines for the nearest hospital. Vitaly was notified. I sent him the money and he took the money into the hospital gear. Huggies. And, of course, those three boys that were refused exit of the nation because they were 18. They were conscriptable for the military. They would have been killed. The captain of the border guard said, look, I have a son who's handicapped. He's 18, and they want to put him in the military. I've got him off the military list. Take these boys home. I'm going to just say they weren't here. Let them hide in the basement and then put in an application as conscientious objectors, because of their faith, to get out of the military. We haven't heard what's happened to Sasha. He's probably still alive, otherwise I would have been notified through the military of his death. But those three boys are as brave as can be. They're out with a rescue team 6 days a week, taking the food and provisions and Bibles to the country people. And these are people who live in part of the country where Putin's missiles can reach. There's another. This is the border post exit in Moldova. We might have to find another route if Russia attacks Moldova. We might have to go up country, cross over in southern Poland, and get that way. We're investigating that at the moment. I just love seeing these pictures. These are the people in Dusseldorf and ready to be settled. Well, folk, I'm going to finish by saying to you, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. You are our biggest supporter. You are one of our biggest supporters. And we couldn't have managed all this out. 350 people or so out of the country, and another 47 waiting back in the House of Hope when Vitaly comes. You've got to turn around and come back. So it's going to go on as long as the war lasts. But the way you're praying, I just love those imprecatory prayers. You know what the imprecatory psalms are? Where David and others were calling on God to destroy the enemy, to confuse them. And I love that prayer you got up there. That's wonderful. There was a lady, an Anglican priest, in the United States, Church of England. She was American. She had a professor, a lecturer from Northern Ireland who grew up during the troubled time between the North and the South. And he put together a bunch of imprecatory prayers from the Psalms that he taught to his classes. He was bombed by the chancellor of the university, who was a very meek and mild man, who had never lived through any troubles, never seen a war. And they got him in a corner and they drilled this chancellor. They said, this is in the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, it's the same God. And he wants the spirit crushed. It is a spirit. People who've known Putin in the past have seen his changes. They've said either he's on steroids for cancer, and that's a possibility too. But one renowned prophet said he has the same spirit on him that Hitler had. And he's a bully. What he's doing is If I can't have Ukraine, nobody else will. I'll wipe it off the map. And a prophet that I know, he's since passed away. He grew up in my hometown of Durban in South Africa. Little guy became a unique little pastor, and his prophecies began to come to pass for apartheid South Africa. They listened. And then they began to speak out about this again. And he's passed away. But he prophesied during the 2014-2060 Russian rebel army warfare in eastern Ukraine. He said, Russia's going to come in and try and devastate this nation. The West will not help very much by its presence there. They will, obviously, by aid. But if the West does get involved, then the prophecies of Ezekiel won't take place. Check up those prophecies. Because it is going to be a situation where David will take down Goliath again. Ukraine will do it. They'll take down Putin and his forces. Already, they're seeing such victories. Well, folk, my advice to you is what I advise myself. In order to finish well, be strong in prayer. Be bold and don't cowtail it to people who are anti-Christ or anti the Word of God. Cultivate good friendships where you can nourish each other and flow with the changes. And you people fit these categories. I was thinking about you as I was driving across and I scribbled these down. These are your characteristics and you're my heroes. Now I'd like to close by praying for you. Can I ask you to come forward? Just come and stand up the front. I'd like to pray for you. I thank you so much for your interest. If it's a battle to come forward, oh, you're going to make it. And I'm going to ask you to hold hands up here as well, as a symbol of unity.
And they might understand you spoke Russian.
Okay. Father, I thank you for these friends, these colleagues, these fellow workers in the gospel. They have shone in their colors and they're champions in the faith. Lord, you recognize them. And when these folk stand before you, before Christ one day, for the collection of rewards from him, the likes of me are going to be so far back. These folk are going to be first to get their rewards. Lord, I pray that you would meet their needs. Thanks. Overabundantly, because of the seeds they're sowing, send them harvests will amaze everyone. And Lord, bless them spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, and give them opportunities to talk about Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
I love you, folk. God bless you. Thank you for your friendship.